I certainly wish my wife was here to have heard that. She wouldn't believe a word. Gary Knowles. It's good to be with my good friend Gary on the island of Anvil and all my other good friends and brothers. Let me see your Bibles. If you have a copy of the Word of God, hold it up for me. Real high. Hold it up. God bless you for bringing your Bibles. I want you to particularly, just for a moment, take a look at this copy, because as I do everywhere I go, all over the Caribbean, I give away the Bible that I preach from. And several of you have already asked for this Bible. And if we have to, we'll do a drawing. But nonetheless, we will give this Bible away. And it is a beautiful, tan, soft leather Bible that I'm going to have trouble parting with. But I will be giving this away, maybe even tomorrow night. So if you're interested, be sure to get on my good side, all right? My wife says I don't have one, but I do. I've got a good side. Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do tonight. We're going to have a good time in the Lord. Denzel, isn't it right? That's one of the things that I remember when I went to the island of Nevis, that you would always say, we're going to have a good time in the Lord. And I appreciate you, brother, and your good wife, and the great messages that you presented the last couple of nights. You know, I was thinking about what can we do tonight to continue to inspire us and encourage us and motivate us and stimulate us and continue to make this campaign what it already has been. And what I decided to do was I decided to talk about the ultimate choice. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And what I want to do tonight is lead a prayer, and then we're going to talk about the ultimate choice. Now, before we lead the prayer, let me ask you something. Are you happy tonight?
Amen.
Then notify your face. Sometimes we say we're happy, but we don't have the smile, all right? So give me a flash those smiles for me, all right? All right, let's have a prayer. Great Father in heaven, you love us, we love you, but we know you loved us first. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place. We don't deserve it. We're unworthy. But you love us so much that you gave the rarest jewel of heaven's crown in the personage of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Thank you for the gift. If there are those in this room who've never unwrapped the gift of Jesus, we pray tonight will be the ultimate decision that they make to follow Jesus. Thank you, Father, for allowing us from the United States safe passage to come back to Anguilla. We love the island. We love the people. We love the congregation here that we believe is full of love. We love the hugs that we get from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray, Father, we can continue our bond of friendship and increase the number as we go about our work for you. We do pray for our families back in the States. We love them and we miss them dearly. And we look forward to a reunion with them in just a few days. We miss our brothers and sisters in Christ in our respective congregations. Many of those have allowed us the necessary funds to come, to be here, to participate, and to help in any way that we humanly possibly can. Now bless your humble servant with proclamation and presentation of your word as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me set it up this way. Matthew begins with the genealogy. Don't ever mistake the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. It tells us about our history. It tells us about our lineage. There's so much in those 17 verses. And then don't miss the announcement of the coming of Jesus that was prophesied 700 to 800 years before. In Isaiah 7 and verse 14, we read the fulfillment of that in Matthew 1, 18 through 25. And then don't miss those early years of the ministry of Jesus. His childhood and how Luke 2:49
9 tells us that his first recorded words in red in your Bibles, I must be about my Father's business. And then we learn that from Luke 2 and verse 52 that it grew in stature and in favor with God and man, and he grew in wisdom. And then we learn in the book of Matthew about his baptism. Matthew chapter 3, the baptism of Jesus. And then we learn about the role of John the Baptizer, who would prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And it is said in John 3, verse 30, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease and get out of the way. After his baptism in Matthew chapter 4, we read about the temptation of Jesus. Can you fathom 40 days and 40 nights and Jesus in that weakened position being tested and tempted by Satan on an ongoing basis? He was. At the end of Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, we begin to learn about the mission of Jesus. And the mission of Jesus is really about one word. And I want you to think about this one word as we go about the lesson tonight. Teaching. That's what Jesus' mission was about. Teaching. And so we have come from various parts of the United States and Nevis. We've come to the island of Anguilla to teach. We haven't come here to sell anything. We don't have anything to sell. We don't have anything to promote except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why we have come to the island of Anguilla, to teach. So that brings us to Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And here we are talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And here's Jesus, who is in an elevated place. And He's in an elevated place, and He calls His disciples to Him. And He is seated among them. And He speaks to them about the greatest discourse that Jesus ever gave. You'll not find any greater teaching anywhere of Jesus than in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so we're going to camp out in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. So I want you to open up your Bibles there and follow along as we talk about the ultimate choice. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Tonight is a decision of destiny. Tonight is where we crystallize our thinking, which means we solidify and we boil it all down to the sum and the substance of the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Already today, you have made hundreds, if not thousands, of decisions. I was telling somebody last night that might have been Everett here. I was telling somebody last night that if it wasn't you, just pretend it was. That we had a lady in our congregation back in the States who was 105 years old. And I went to visit her. And I said, her name was Eva. I said, Miss Eva, how are you doing today? And she said, I got up, didn't I? 105, all right. Wow. And everybody in the room made a decision to get up. We looked around and we said, you know, what shoes am I going to put on? What shirt am I going to put on? What pants am I going to put on? What clothing am I going to put on? What am I going to eat for breakfast? What decision after decision after decision? What time am I going to get to work? What's facing me when I get to work? And all throughout the day, it's been a decision after decision after decision. And some of you even made the decision to be here tonight. Amen. Praise God. I didn't see anybody come in here shackled and chained. All right. There might be some children here saying, but my parents made me come. Praise God. They make you brush your teeth. They make you comb your hair. They make you bathe. There's nothing wrong with a parent exercising the responsibility to get their kids to church. Amen. And so we've made a lot of decisions already. Most of you are going to make the decision
to listen to Brother Tom tonight. I'm so sorry. You're going to have to listen to Brother Tom. We made a lot of decisions already. And the decision that we're going to make at the end of our message may very well determine our destiny. I want to show you three things in this passage. Number one, he talks about two gates. Two gates. In our car, and I'm riding as much as I can this year, and I'm in the car with Gary Knuckles, so please pray for me. The guy's a mad scientist when he drives. We've lost a few people on our trips as a result of his driving. We've seen a lot of gates today. And some of those gates we saw one sign that says, unless you are invited, do not come on the premises. You ought to see no Knuckles put that thing in reverse. And get out of here. Beep, beep, backing up all the way. But we see some gates. Look what he says about these gates here. He says, narrow is the gate which leads to life. But think about this one. The gate that is broad. He says there are many people on the gate to destruction. And they go through that gate, and they're part of the worldly system that is in place out there. And you know what I'm talking about. 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's in the world? It's the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And I love what John says. Don't you understand that the worldly system that is in place, it's passing away. Watch this now. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Amen. We have to make a decision. If we're gonna walk through that narrow gate, or we're gonna continue on the broad way and look at the end result of the broad way. The Bible says it leads to destruction. And it does. It does. We see it in the lives of so many people who do not choose the narrow gate, but walk the broad way. And we have to make the choice, the decision in our own lives, this decision on destiny, on which one of these two gates that we're gonna choose. Jesus said this about the narrow gate in John 14 and verse 6. Watch the article here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know what Peter and John preached in the early onset of church? Acts 4 and verse 12, that there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. But what name, church? Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. It's not the name of Muhammad. It's not Buddhism or Hinduism or Shintoism or any of that. It's the name of Jesus. Amen. And so we're here tonight to exalt Jesus, to praise Jesus, to talk about Jesus, to give Jesus the honor and the glory, because Jesus and God are one and the same. Amen. They have different roles, R-O-L-E-S. The same purpose. Jesus. I like what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Watch this. There is one mediator between God and man. The man is Christ Jesus. So there you have the door, John 10 and verse 9. And we knocked on the door, and Jesus is that door. And we have to open that door and enter in through that door. Not through Muhammad. Not through Barry Baker Eddy. Not through Charles T. Russell. Not through Calvin or Wesley or any of those names that we read about in our religious history books. Just the narrow door of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Does that make sense? Amen. In Luke chapter 13, 22 through 24, Jesus said that to enter the narrow gate, we have to strive. I want to tell you what the word strive means. Give you another word for strive tonight. You ready for this? Got your seatbelt on? Agonize. Oh, yes. Why is it difficult? Because we agonize in this lifetime to get through the narrow gate. I can't help thinking about the word agonize without thinking of this illustration of going to the dentist. Who likes to go to the dentist? Man, I don't like to go to the dentist. I dread the dentist like a plague. I don't like going there. I went just a couple of weeks ago. And my lady who was cleaning my teeth, she said, "Well, Mr. Hall, you haven't been here in over 2 years." I said, "You're lucky I'm here right now." I'm telling you the truth. Mm. It's no fun to go there. But you know what? When you're in agony with a toothache, you know where you're going to go? You're going to go to get some relief. You're going to go to get some help. You're going to go to the dentist. It is difficult to get through the narrow gate. Amen?
Amen.
But guess what? Here's the key. It's worth it. It's worth it. All right, so there are two gates. Number two, I want to suggest to us that there are two ways. There are two ways. Two ways. I already heard this word earlier this week. Ecumenicalism. Pluralism. Modernism. Postmodernism. Liberalism. Heresyism, anti-ism, liberalism. Those are all ways that man has invented. But there are only two ways. And when you look at your text here tonight, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we learn that there is a broad way. And on the broad way, there's a lot of room. Let me tell you about a scripture from Solomon in 14:12 of the book of Proverbs. Listen to this. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way. And that way seems right. And guess what? Saul of Tarsus understood that. He said in Acts 23, verse 1, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." You know what Saul was saying? I thought I was doing the right thing when I was persecuting Christians. When I was throwing men and women in prison for being a Christian, I thought that was the right way. But he saw the light, amen? Amen. And when he saw the light, it all changed. When that light bulb went off, it all changed. There is a way which seems right to us. A lot of times it's the way of humanism. We put so much stock in our own abilities, in our own knowledge, and in our own desires that way gets in the way. But there's plenty of room on the broad way. And it's the path of least resistance. And it's crowded. A lot of people on that way. I'm reminded of the words of Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. He said, "Those who walk according to the prince of the power of the air, who now works in the spirit of disobedience." You know what Paul was talking about? Those who are walking according to their own interests, their own desires. There's plenty of room on the broad way. But Jesus talked about the narrow way, didn't he? Amen. And as he talked about the narrow way, he talked about some choices that we might have to make on that narrow way. Like Luke 14, 25 and 26. "If any man come to me and does not love less his father, mother, sister, brother, yea, even his own life, he can't be my disciple." You meet people, I meet people, I talk to people all the time. "Well, Brother Tom, you know, I'd be a Christian, but my mother was a, and my father was, and my grandmother, and they talk about all that family tradition. And we have to ask the question, do you want to be on the narrow way? If so, you're going to have to love less those folk and love Jesus more." Can I get an amen?
Amen.
When I think of the narrow way, I think of a cave back in the county in which I live in. And there was one time that I remember, who owned some land, had a cave, and he said, "Brother Tom, I want you to come down and look at my cave." I said, "All right, that sounds like a deal, because I know it's cooler in the cave, all right?" So I decided I'm going to go check out the cave, and I started on my way to the cave, and he says, "But there's one little caveat, one little nugget I need to tell you about that I didn't tell you about before." I said, "What is it?" He said, well, in the cave and on the way to the cave, there's something we call fat man squeeze. I said, fat man squeeze? What is that? He said, it's a very narrow part of the cave. And they call it fat man squeeze. Because if you a big old fat man, you ain't get through that cave. And so I finagled myself and worked myself through, and I got through that cave. And you know what I thought when I got through that cave? How am I going to get back out? But I eventually found out that there was another way out of that cave. But it was narrow. So very narrow. Jesus said, those who go the narrow way will have difficulties. We don't want to ever paint a picture for people that being a Christian is easy, or it's simple, or you won't have conflicts, or you won't have difficulties, or you won't have troubles, or you won't have persecution. Expect it. Anticipate it. Plan on it. You're going to have it. As long as you're breathing, those things are going to happen in your life. That's just part of the process. But oh, when we make it. Just 2 weeks ago, coming up on Saturday, I did a funeral for a man who was 55 years old, left behind his wife and three children. He had cancer of the throat. And those tumors got in his neck and down his back. And he finally got to the point where he could not swallow. And he left this world. But he was a Christian. And so all the struggles and all the battles and all the conflicts, all the persecution, all the cancer treatments, at the end it was worth it, because guess what? That old body left here. But that soul went to glory. Amen, church? Amen. And isn't that what we're all striving for and agonizing over as we walk the narrow way? Amen. Not only are there two gates, not only are there two ways, but number three, there are two destinations. Amen. Only two. We learned last night from Luke chapter 16 a little bit about that. I really benefited from that message last night. Made me think. And if I can make us think tonight on the teaching of Scripture, that is my goal for us, to make you think about just two destinations. Matthew 25:46, you know what it says? And these shall go away into everlasting life, but the wicked into everlasting punishment. And so let's think for a few minutes tonight about those two destinations. I love Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's always through Jesus that we get life. John 10:10, we know what the thief does. He comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Watch this. But I am come that they might have life and have it more abundant. I believe tonight I'm talking to folk who want life. Yes. Who want life. But there will some who will go away into everlasting punishment. God doesn't want that. You say, preacher, how do you know that? 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count it. Watch this, but it's long suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. That all should come to a change of life. And that change of life will give eternal life in the hereafter. Amen. And isn't really that what we are here after tonight? Eternal life. Amen, church. Three things that are mentioned in just those two verses. Two gates, two ways, and two destinations. But just for the next couple of minutes, if you don't care, I want you to look at verses 21 through 23 with me and 24 through 27 as we end out Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to make a statement to you tonight and take it to the bank and tell anybody you see, and it doesn't matter. I can tell you tonight who's going to heaven. I can tell you. Because Jesus told us in Matthew 7 and verse 21, who's going to heaven? You know who's going to heaven, folk? Those who do the will of the Father. Amen? It's in the book. It's in the Word of God. Jesus said, the words are in red. Jesus tells us who's going to heaven. Those who do the will of the Father. Now here's the problem. Here's the conflict. A lot of folk are going to say, but Lord, haven't we done all of these things? Lord, I'm a pretty good guy. I pay my taxes. I work for my family. I don't do things that the world does. God, I'm a pretty good guy. And Isaiah said, it's like a filthy rag. Because you haven't surrendered to Jesus. Sometime back, one of our middle-aged men walked out the door. And he had made the statement that his goal, listen to this, it's going to make you cry. His goal was to not attend a worship service in the year 2018. He said that. He put it out there. I do not want to attend any church service in 2018. Well, through the providence of God, he came that particular Sunday. There was a motivation and a reason behind it. I saw him come in with his wife. His wife came in before him and she looked like she had been chewing on a bullet. And I think the bullet was intended for him. How she looked mad. She looked angry. She looked upset. And he just nonchalant come in. You know what's sad about that? He was a faithful Christian at one time. Now he's backslidden so far that his conscience has been seared with a hot iron. And it doesn't matter what we say or what we do or how we pray for him. His choice is to not be a part of the family of God. And so unless he repents and changes his ways, he'll go to everlasting destruction. And it won't be the church's fault. It won't be the preacher's fault. It won't be the church leader's fault. It's his choice. Because his choice has determined his destiny. Amen? Amen. And so will yours. And so will mine. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Watch this. But he that does the will of the Father which is in heaven. If there's anybody who understands foundation, I think it's folk in the Caribbean. I think it's folk who understand the importance of a physical house to secure. We did watch with some angst what happened in September in St. Martin. Well, Dominica, Barbuda, you're agreed. But as we began to drive around, we noticed that there were a lot left because of their foundation. That's physical. What about your spiritual foundation? All the things that beat on our faith, the worldly system that is in place out there that says, drink this rum, it'll make you feel good. Smoke this dope, it'll get you high. That's the worldly system that's in place. So sleep with this person tonight and another person next week
and have instant gratification and joy.
That is short term.
That's the worldly system. And it is at work out there even as I speak. And some of us in the body of Christ, we sometimes are like Demas and we go back gazing into the world. And Paul said, Demas has forsaken me having loved this present world.
Is your foundation built on Jesus, the rock of ages? Let me finish tonight by going to what may seem like a peculiar place, but I want you to take your Bibles back to Deuteronomy. And we're going to finish our message here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. So open up your Bibles there to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. And listen to these words. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away that you do not hear and are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I will announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have said before you, watch this, I have said before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, watch this church, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him. He is your life and the length of your days. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. You see, tonight, we either choose life or spiritual death. And it's our choice. And it is the ultimate decision and the ultimate choice that any of us will ever make. I remember the night. It was in St. Louis, Missouri. I remember the night that I gave my life to Christ. I remember. I remember the preacher, because he was my dad. And I remember the preacher that night saying, We're gonna sing one more verse of that song. There just might be somebody in this room who's gonna step out and give their life to Christ. That somebody was yours truly tonight. Amen. I remember that night. And although I have failed God many times, although I've fallen short of the glory and grace of God because of my human conditions and some of my choices, as I continue to walk in the light, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus was at work cleansing the sins that I committed. And I've tried to walk with the Lord and choose life. Tonight you have a choice. If you have reached the age where you can know right from wrong, good from evil, truth from error, if you know that you have sin in your life and you've reached that point and state in your life, I have a question for you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you? Would you be willing to take that belief a step further and say, you know what? I know that I need to change some things in my life, and I'm going to begin the process of that 180-degree turn. That's called repentance. And since I have said that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'm going to confess it before men, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and I'm going to confess it before the Father, because I'm not ashamed to say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Last Wednesday night, one of our precious college students that had been attending our services, dating one of our young men, he was teaching her the gospel of Christ. Teaching her the gospel of Christ. And teaching her the gospel of Christ. And I met with her and she said, Mr. Hall, there was a time that I prayed through to try to get to Jesus. But now that I've studied the Bible, I can find no example of anybody ever praying through to get to Jesus. And I read the book of Acts. And when I read the book of Acts, one of the things I learned in reading the book of Acts was that you have to repent. Confess the name of Jesus. And I asked this sweet young lady, and she had such a soft voice. I said, "What do you believe about Jesus?" And here's what she said. "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And we took her the same hour of the night, and we immersed her. And the blood of Jesus washed every sin that she'd ever committed away. And she rose up to walk in newness of life.
Amen.
She had her mother there and her father there and her aunt there and her relatives there. And all those folk who are not members of the body of Christ saw her become a New Testament Christian that night. Would you be willing to do what she did? And reach the blood of Jesus initially for salvation and choose life? You know, tonight, it's very possible that there's somebody in this room who says, if death claims my physical body tonight, I'm not confident that God would claim my eternal soul. And at one time you were immersed and reached the blood of Jesus, but you've wandered away. You've backslid. You've become dilatory. You become unfaithful. You haven't been attending and loving Jesus and reading your Bible and praying and bearing one of those burdens, and you're not part of the family of God anymore. You have excommunicated yourself from the church. And maybe there's somebody in this room tonight who says, "I need you to pray with me and for me, that I can be restored back to my first love, like was read to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. You see, it's your choice tonight. And you're the only one who can make it. Will you, tonight, Nick, while we come together and stand and sing,